All right, let's go ahead and get started. Kenny, good to see you. Why don't you open us up in a word of prayer, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, Father, for being back in your house and having the word opened up to us, Father. We thank you for the blessings of this day, Father. I pray for brothers and sisters to get a blessing from this meeting tonight. Once you can't be here, Father, I pray you'll watch over and get them back at the next appointed time. We thank you for all your healing powers and answering our prayers, Father.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 to start, and we're going to look tonight at the attributes of God. The attributes of God. Attributes, the different things about Him. And there's incommunicable attributes, there's communicable attributes, and there's personal attributes. We'll look at each of those this evening. First of all, you have another side to that. You're going to see the names of God in the Old Testament. You all got that? Should be two-sided. If you look on the other side, there's the names of God in the Old Testament. It gives you 14 different names there. Elohim, El Elyon, all those going down there. Elohim, the most common name of God in the Old Testament. And Ahim, the I Am, just like you have a cherub or cherubim. Cherubim means there's more than one. Elohim, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. So what is that? That's a plural. God is a plural. That's why he said, let us make man in our image. See, he's three persons. So that's why you'll see that title Elohim, simply meaning the mighty one or the creator. Then there's El Elyon. The one who is supreme, as found in Genesis 14:22. Adonai, as in Genesis 15:2, the Lord our Master. El Olam, as in Genesis 21:33, the mysterious God who reveals himself. Jehovah Jireh, as in Genesis 22:14, the Lord who provides. That's where the Lord will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Jehovah Rapha, as in Exodus 15:26, the one who heals. Could you get that for me? Jehovah Nissi, which in Exodus 17:15, the Lord our banner. El Shaddai, as in Genesis 17:1, the all-sufficient one. Jehovah Shalom, as in Judges 6:24, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts, as in 1 Samuel 1:3. Jehovah Sidkenu, as in Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, as in Exodus 48:35, the Lord who is near. Jehovah Elyon, as in Psalm 7:17, the Lord who blesses. Jehovah Ra, as in Psalm 23:1, the Lord our shepherd. Most of those, you can just tell it by the context, it doesn't matter anyway, it's God. And all it shows you is that how you describe God in one word, well, you can't. Just like Jesus Christ, you know. His name shall be what? Huh? Wonderful? Counselor? The Mighty God? The Everlasting Father? The Prince of Peace? Right? Emmanuel? You can't take God and put him in a box and just give him one name other than just to say God. You know? So that's what we're looking at tonight, is all these different attributes, the things about God. Beginning in Exodus chapter 3, and if you look with me, verse 13 and 14, and Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am. What is that? That's the eternal God. You see? Where did God come from? Where does an I am come from? He's always I am. He's never I was. He's never I will be. He's always I am. Right now he's I am, and then right now he's I am, and right now he's I am. He just always is. God is the isness of the is. You know, or as a black preacher once preached on a message, the isness of God. He is, you know. And he's eternal. Look at Isaiah 57. Verse 15, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. He's eternal, which means, see, everlasting means always shall be. You understand? Lasting forever. Always shall be. Eternal means always was and always shall be. See what I'm saying? So eternal is, how many of you have everlasting life? Raise your hand. Oh, that's good, isn't it? How many of you have eternal life? Now explain that to me. As far as God's concerned, you always was. All right, I'll just let you meditate on that. There's going to be a lot of meditating tonight, I think, as we... Because you're talking about God, and a lot of this stuff, you can just say, wow, okay. You know, it's, God is... What, you know, think about God. God, okay, where is He? Where did He come from? How long has He been around? He's always God. You know, and He can just speak a word and things happen. He can speak the universe into existence by just saying something. Yeah, we'll know it one day, but how do you know, can God do this? Can God, man, you're talking about God. God can do anything. The only thing that limits God is our faith most of the time. Isaiah 57, look in verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Where does God live? He lives in eternity. What's His address? Eternity. Where do I send this litter? Eternity. That's where God lives. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. He's God that inhabits eternity. Look in Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And verse 27, Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. He's the eternal God. Right? He's eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know how to expound on that. You understand? It's God's eternal. How do you expound on that? What do you say to improve or explain that better? I don't know. He's just eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen, I'm sorry, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, where's God? Do you see him? No. Well, that means he's eternal. See? He's the eternal God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Is it okay if I just brag on God a little bit tonight? Would that be all right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look in verse 7. 1 Timothy 1, 7, and that's not it. Well, I don't know what we... Oh, it's verse. It should be 17. If you want to make a correction there. It's 1 Timothy 1, 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's eternal. He's eternal. Not only that, but he is immutable. The immutability of God. Did I say that right? Immutability. Which means what? He's unchanging. He's unchanging. Look at Malachi chapter 3. These are the incommunicable attributes of God. Now you're a theologian. You can say big words. So what does that mean? Those are things that only God can do that nobody else can. That's what that means. These are attributes of God that only God has, nobody else. He's unchanging. Look at Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Did they think God didn't change his mind and say, you know what, I think this whole grace thing, I'm through with that, and just send us all to hell? The only confidence we have is the fact that we know God doesn't change. He's not going to go against what he's already said. He can't. It's impossible for God to do that. Look in Psalm 15. If you're already perfect and holy, how do you change to improve? You can't. Psalm 15. Psalm 15, look in verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Huh? That's a wild verse. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. What does that mean? God would hurt himself before he would go back on something he said. You know why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross? When Jesus said, Father, if there be another way, see? Got to fulfill my word. Got to fulfill my word. And he did. He doesn't change. Never does. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In the age of grace in the church, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. What's he talking about? We can see and begin to understand God and know about him according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus Christ was sent, he was sent to fulfill an eternal purpose. What was that? To give eternal life to us. See? And he wasn't going to go back on what he said he was going to do. He fulfilled his eternal purpose. That's why we have boldness and confidence. That's why I know I'm going to heaven. That's why I know I can trust God and take God at his word. Because he never changes. He never goes back on what he said. You ever have somebody promise you something and then change their mind? If you're married, you know, you've got to shake your head. Amen. You see, God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Look in Romans chapter 1. And we'll look at the omnipotence. The omnipotence. Simply meaning all-powerful. Romans chapter 1. How much power does God have? How much power is that? Yeah. All power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We can get an idea of the invisible God by looking at his creation. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. We can get a glimpse of the eternal power and Godhead by the creation. How is that? Right? How hot is the sun today? How hot was it yesterday? How about the day before? The day before that. And the day before that. It's still up there. It's still burning just at the same rate, at the same temperature, and has for thousands of years. See? What is that? That's a picture of God. The thing is, that's why them Gentiles without God in the Old Testament ended up worshiping the sun. That's the closest thing to them they could find. See? Because that's what you're looking at, something that's bigger than anything else. You're looking at something that's more powerful than anything else you can imagine. The sun. Okay? How close can man get to the sun? Unless you had a similar likeness to the sun, how could you dwell in the presence of it? Could you work your way there? Unless there was a change made, there's no way you could abide in the presence of the sun. God made it. By speaking a word. You ever think of the power of God? Our God is a consuming fire, says in the book of Hebrews. That's something. You're talking about power, man, power. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, here's some guy, 6'3", working out, lifting weights. Man, I benched 500 pounds. All right, let's compare you to God. You think you're something now. 2 Timothy, you know why we all are supposed to be humble? It's just a recognition of who God is. When somebody's proud, what they're saying is God ain't nothing. See, that's what they're saying. When you walk meekly and humbly before God, it's a testimony to who God is and how powerful He is, and you recognizing that. When you fear God, see, that's why we ought to fear Him, because we really understand who He is. Did you ever consider that when you pray to Him? Eh? I mean, have you ever really thought about it? You ever get down there with God and start talking to Him and realize really who it is you're talking to? It's scary. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Is that what you were told to do? Were you told to turn away? Do you? When you run across people that claim to be godly, but deny God's power and what He's able to do? Well, I don't really think God could preserve a book like He said. Hello? See? You're denying the power thereof. See? We don't put confidence in man. Our confidence is in the Lord to do what He promised to do. We're not denying His power. Look in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 16. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. See? Is that your God? How powerful is He? And you're praying to Him and doubting that He can do it? He said, if you just believe Me, testify to My power and what I'm able to do, just have faith, I'll do it. That's what He promised you now. You just don't believe He can. Why don't you tell Him that when you pray to Him, sister? Reach anybody. Just pray for them. Nothing's too hard for God. Amen. Now, how many people probably ever thought you'd get saved? You know, that proves nothing's too hard for God. You know the hardest thing God ever had to do in His life? The hardest thing. No. The hardest. God brags on something that He can do. It's harder than anything else. We're getting off subject, but that's all right. Look in Job. See if I can find it real quick. let's see. All right, where is it? It's around 38, 39, something like that, I think. That's not it. Oh, good night. Where is it now? Well, I was going to help you. Try chapter 40. Yeah, here it is. Chapter 40 of Job. Look at verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. Array thyself with glory and beauty. God's kind of bragging on himself. Look what I can do. Then he says this, look at verse 11. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. See that thing? Verse 13, hide them in the dust together, bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. God's saying, you know what I can do that you can't? I can take a proud, wicked sinner and I can bring him down. And I can get somebody like that to conform to my will, even though they have a free will. That's God's greatest accomplishment. That's God's greatest accomplishment. Do you understand? You realize that didn't happen overnight? How long was God having to work on you to get that done? Think about it. See? God is dealing and dealing and dealing and working on you and working on you to get you to that point. Now, he made the sun in a couple of seconds by speaking a word. It's harder to get you right with him than to make the sun or the moon or anything like that. That's an accomplishment for God. That takes effort. Yeah. Amen. You got it? All right. That's good stuff. Look back there in Jeremiah 32 again, chapter 32. Notice what he said there now, chapter 32, verse 17. For thus saith, I'm in the wrong place, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Right? See that? Now look at verse 26. Verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Or as the angel said to Mary, nothing shall be impossible with God. Amen. You need to know who your God is. You need to know who He is. Glorify Him as such. In Psalm 139, the omnipresence of God. I can't imagine that. That's, yeah. How many of you know God's in you right now? Raise your hand. You know God? All right. How can he be in you here and then he's in somebody over in China? Over in Indonesia? And he's in some Christian over in Turkey and Iran, South Africa and Egypt and Peru and Canada and maybe even in Norway or Iceland, I don't know. And at the same time, he's in heaven. At the same time, he inhabits the universe. How can he be everywhere at once? Because he can. It's something that only God can do. See? One of his incommunicable attributes. The omnipresence of God. Look in Psalm 139. Y'all got it? Psalm 139 and verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. Can't hide in the dark from God. You know, he sees you just as clearly, man. He doesn't need no infrared glasses. He doesn't need no Varsky scope. Amen. He can see just as good at night as he can in the day. And he can see everywhere at once. That's some God right there now. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is a good prayer. Verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Here's the prayer. That God will give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's a good prayer to pray for other Christians. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There he is. The church is his body. His body's on the earth and his body's in heaven. And he fills the whole thing all at one time. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Look at Matthew chapter 10. And he's omniscient. The omniscience of God. He's all-knowing. That's a good thing to come to a realization of. Man is a character. Man, when dealing with an omniscient God, thinks he can fool him. Yeah. You know, there's just something in man that says, well, God doesn't... He doesn't really know my motive. He doesn't really know what I'm... No, you see, you don't understand. God knows everything. You can't surprise God with something that he didn't already know. All right? He knows it all. Got it? Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows how many hairs are on your head. On over 6 billion people on the face of the earth. You know? And you're going to impress God with your brain, are you? You know, some theologian up there thinking he's, in, you know, being impressing God. And it ain't going to work. See? He's all-knowing. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Amen. Okay. God knows it. He knows everything about it. He knows you. John 21. I like that verse over there in 1 Corinthians. It says, then shall we know even as we are known. I can't quite comprehend that, but okay. John chapter 21, verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Well, there you go. Peter had to figure it out. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Well, if God already knows we love him, then why does he want us to tell him? If God already knows our requests, why does he want us to pray? It's the fellowship. See, it's God wants you to have a personal dealing with him. See? He already knows it, but he wants you to talk to him. He wants to communicate. Amen. You need to talk to him. All right, look in Psalm 139. We were there once before. We'll go back there once more. Psalm 139. The all-knowing God. Or as you've heard me say before, has it ever dawned on you that nothing's ever dawned on God? Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Before you talk, God already knows what you're going to say. Okay? Don't ever think you can teach God something. He already knows about it. Amen. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 16. Romans 2:16. That's a scary verse. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. The secrets. Now, isn't it good to be saved? I don't have to worry about that. That's good to know. Amen. Because if you're not saved, could you imagine standing before God and every secret thing being brought up? It'll be kind of interesting, though, you know, some of these conspiracies and, you know, who really shot Kennedy and all that stuff's going to come out, you know. It'll be kind of cool. We'll find out what was really going up there in government and all that stuff. Oh, yeah, we'll see all that stuff be stripped away. See? We'll find out why the people in media were saying what they were saying and who was really pulling the strings and all that. It'll all come out. It'll all come out. The truth is, well, the truth is in here. It's not out there. The truth is in here. One day the truth, all truth, will be revealed. Thank God. All right, now we'll look at the communicable attributes of God. These are things that are attributes of God, but that we can somewhat share in. Maybe not absolutely and maybe not fully, but we can know some of it. Look in Isaiah 57, and the first one, and the most important, is the holiness of God. God is holy. If God is love, why do people go to hell? Yeah. Because he's holy. That's why. They don't go to hell because God is love. They go to hell because God is holy. He's holy. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. There we go. We read it before. What's his name? Holy. He thinks something about that. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Right after Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 24. Verse 19. This is kind of a sword drill night tonight. We got a lot of... Yeah. Joshua 24 and verse 19. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now look at that. Without a sacrifice. Without a sacrifice. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because there was a sacrifice for my sins. Otherwise, God could not on his own just forgive your sins because he's holy. And holiness demands justice. It demands judgment, see? And that's the holiness of God. And these people that always want to talk about God as love, and thank God he is, but that's, you're twisting God and making a God that ain't the God of the Bible when you forget about the fact that God is holy, see? The reason we fear God is not because God is love. The reason we fear God is because God is holy. See? 1 Samuel chapter 23. I'm sorry, chapter 2. 23. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And look in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Amen. He's the Holy One. He's the Holy One. Romans chapter 1. And if you want on your own sometime, you can check out 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 as well. And probably a bunch of other verses. We're just hitting on a few. Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What does holy mean? Pure. Huh? Pure. No. Pure means pure. Holy. Yeah, it means holy. It's complete perfection. See? That's holiness. We're to strive for holiness. Right? We're to desire. God says, be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Now, we may come up short. But we're to strive for that. We're to make an effort. Amen. For that. But we can't ever be as holy as God. Amen. But you know what else is holy? And the Holy Spirit that's in us. Yeah. Why would somebody want to mess with something that's holy?
Unholy.
Listen, if you took something that was holy and changed it, is it any longer holy? I have a holy Bible. Amen. It's holy. All right. God is righteous and just. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. He's righteous and just. That means he always does right. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. Look at chapter 10, verse 3. For they, here's the problem with every religious person, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Amen. Thank God for Jesus Christ, we get the righteousness of God, because there's no way we could attain to God's righteousness on our own. And because of God's holiness, he requires righteousness to enter into eternity with him. And we can only attain that righteousness when it is imputed to us by us placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 12 and verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord. When I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they happy that deal very treacherously? He's telling God, God, I know you're right, but I got a question. See? But he's not accusing God of not doing right. He's just wanting to know why something is, because he can't understand it. And there you go. God is right. He's always righteous. Look in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, Abraham's having a conversation with God. Abraham, the friend of God, is having a conversation with his friend. And God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and every single person in it. Of course, Abraham knows that Lot's there, and he's concerned about Lot and Lot's family. So Abraham, being the first Jew, tries to Jew God down and says, how about if there's 50 righteous, God? Will you destroy it? No, I won't destroy it if there's 50 righteous. Well, how about if there's 45? No, I won't destroy it. How about 40? Well, how about 30? Well, how about 20? How about 10? He gets them all the way down to 10. He quits asking. He should have kept going. But even then, God got Lot and Lot's daughters out. Even then, God did right. He wasn't going to punish the righteous with the wicked, see? And so that's the question, then, that Abraham says to God in verse 25 of Genesis 18. He says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? See, that's Abraham talking to God. He says, well, God, you're going to do right, right? Because you're God. Yeah. Well, he was his friend. He had a relationship with him. He could talk to him that way. That's something, huh? Yeah, that's a good relationship to have right there. Just an honest, open, not disrespectful, but, you know, relationship with the Lord. All right, look in Psalm 116. Another great attribute of God is merciful. There's only one reason why I'm up here, sitting up here, talking to you all tonight. Because God is merciful. That's it. Psalm 116. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. He's merciful. Thank God for His mercy. Psalm 103, look in verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. You know why you're not dead yet? That's the only reason. But don't try and see how far you can go. God will give you enough rope. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. No, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Amen. Great mercy from God. Look in Psalm 86. Thank God for his mercy. Amen. Psalm 86. Verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Amen. I'll take all the mercy I can get. What is mercy? Not getting what you deserve. That's what it is. And He's gracious. Exodus chapter 22. He's merciful. He's also gracious. What is grace? Getting what you don't deserve. See, grace and mercy work together. You got both when you got saved. See? At first, all I knew was I got mercy. When I first got saved, I just knew I wasn't going to hell, and I got mercy. Then I found out I had eternal life, and I was going to heaven. That was even better. That was grace. See? And grace and mercy meet together at the cross of Calvary. Exodus chapter 22. In verse 22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, they cry it all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Whew. "If thou lend money to any of thy people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to them usury, nor neither shalt thou lay thou upon him usury. If thou all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious." For I am gracious. What's he saying? Don't take advantage of other people. See, when you do that, you take advantage of the fatherless or a widow or a poor person or something like that. You do that stuff. If they call on me because I'm gracious, I'm going to do something for them they don't deserve. I'm going to make you understand them better by maybe putting you in the same position. For I was taught as a kid, you don't make fun of other kids that have disabilities and stuff. See what I'm saying? You don't do that. Never do that. Because, you know, it could have been you. Just as easy. Or it could be tomorrow. Amen. We need to be gracious. Thank God He's gracious. Psalm 145 and verse 8. I have no idea where that came from. Oh, I'm looking at Psalm 148, and I wondered. Okay. So I'll try it again. Psalm 145 and verse 8. There it is. "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." I think we went over that one before, right? I'm talking about mercy. It's also there for grace. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2. "You are the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the prince of this world, or the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, the lust of our minds, fulfilling the desires of the mind." What, how does that go? "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Don't ever start thinking you're better than somebody else, because you got in on God's grace. Because it was only because of God's grace, it wasn't because of you. You just had enough sense to know a good deal when you saw one. Amen. Thank God for His grace. It's all His grace. His love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. Can somebody quote me John 3:16? For God so loved that He gave. Love has to do with sacrifice. It has to do with giving. See? That's love. It's not what Hollywood describes today. I'm not going to take that any further. I don't want to mess up my message for Sunday. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. See, that's God. He is love. Look in Romans chapter 5. Yes, that was 1 John 4, 8. Look in Romans chapter 5. Verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, you were an enemy of God, you understand that? Before you got saved, you were His enemy. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. It's the only way He could do it. The only way God could bring us back to Himself was to allow His only begotten Son to die. So what's that? That's love. God commendeth His love toward us, offering His Son for us. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Thank God. Now, God is love and God is holy, right? God so loved the world that He gives Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine a sinner standing before God one day that laughed at the presentation of the gospel, that used Jesus Christ's name in vain, after God extended His love like that, and they rejected it? I've done a lot of dumb things in my life, but I thank God I ain't ever going to have to stand in that dumb corner. I don't have to face a holy God on that day. It's good to be saved. Look in Joshua chapter 24, because God is love, God is jealous. A lot of people think jealousy is a sin. Well, then they're saying God is sinful. God's not sinful. Jealousy is a normal reaction of love. You're thinking about envy. You don't have your dictionary words worked out yet. You got to work on the English language a little more. See, envy is, that's covetousness, that's a desire to have something that somebody else has. See, that's not jealousy, that's envy. That's why they delivered Jesus Christ, it was for envy. See? He was getting all the popularity, and He was getting all the following, and and they wanted it. That's all. It was envy. Jealousy, if a man loves his wife, he ought to be jealous over her. Come try and touch my wife, buddy, and see what happens. You won't see it coming. You might be bigger than me, but you won't see it coming. So I thought you were a Christian. I am, but I love my wife. See, that's the hardest thing for me is I love God. And when I hear people messing with my God, it gets me where I want to lose my testimony. But if I lose my testimony because I love God, and then you understand, you get in that thing right there. Yeah, it's kind of like, man, Lord, I love You, and why are they doing that? And Lord, let me do something. Let me hurt them. You know, I understand what the disciples were talking about. Lord, you know, let us call fire down from heaven. And, no, you don't know what spirit you're of now. That ain't it. That ain't the way. You've got to be like Me. You've got to be like that innocent lamb that doesn't bring harm to anybody. But Lord, they're messing with You. See? Yeah, can I just at least take an ear? Amen. Joshua chapter 24. That's good, brother. Joshua 24 and verse 19. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. There it is. He's jealous. See? Look in Exodus 20. Exodus This is Exodus 20. What's that famous for, do you know? That's the Ten Commandments, right? Look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Oh, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 5, I think that's what I meant there. Yeah. Verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, that God's jealous. You know why Israel ends up going into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and losing their country? For that thing right there. God says, I'm a jealous God. That's the worst sin there is the sin of idolatry. It's putting anybody, any other God above the God of the Bible. And when you manufacture a God in your mind, of your own imagination, that isn't the God of the Bible, and you prefer that God over the God of the Bible, you are an idolater. You better find out who the real God is in His Word. Amen. God won't hold that stuff lightly. He won't. Why? He's jealous. In chapter 34, Exodus 34. Exodus 34, look in verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. There's one of His names. He's holy, He's jealous, He's love. Amen. And He's faithful, thank God. That's another great attribute. He's faithful. You can always count on Him. Kind of having to do with His immutability, His unchangingness, but this is just more along the lines of His dealings with us, His faithfulness. Look in Deuteronomy 7 first. We'll look at a couple of these and we'll take a break. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. He's faithful. You know what He's going to do because He's faithful? Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face. Wow. Yeah. But He's faithful. Now, you know why that's going to happen? You know why people are going to go to hell? You know why God's going to judge them? Because He's faithful. Because He said He was going to. He's faithful. You can count on Him. He's truer than Big Ben, man. Yeah, He's always right on time. He's always going to do just what He said. He just, he keeps on ticking. Look in Numbers 23, right before Deuteronomy, Numbers chapter 23. Verse 18, and He took up His parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. Verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Have He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, shall He not make it good? If God has told you He's going to do something, He's going to do it. He's faithful. You can always count on His Word. Look in the Psalms real quick, and we'll be done. Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever. Who's the son of David? Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, the throne of David. You know why Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David one day? Because God's faithful. That's what He promised He was going to do. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. You know what we're going to be doing in the congregation? Verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? See? You know what we're going to be singing about in heaven and talking to God about? His faithfulness. Knowing that it's only because of his faithfulness that we're there. Thank God for his faithfulness. Look down in verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. You know why I'm going to heaven? Not just because of his mercy and grace, but he promised me that I was going. And God is faithful. Thank God he's faithful. All right, we'll go ahead and take a break there and enjoy some fellowship and some food and pick it up in about 8 or 10 minutes or so after that. All right, Brother Charles, would you ask the Lord to bless the food and the fellowship, please?